Habakkuk. We're in Habakkuk. If you want to open your Bibles, we'll be in Habakkuk today for the last time, and well, we might be in it next week again just for fun, but we're going to finish the series today as we go through chapter 3. We're in the final chapter of Habakkuk, and I'm going to be honest with you. This has been a great week because the whole chapter is about praising God and celebrating God, and so preparation for this was really, really awesome. Just awesome just to be in the presence and just remembering and studying God. So I'm excited to finally be able to share some things with you, and I'm going to intentionally try to speak slow because when I get excited and there's so much in this last chapter, I was like, you know what, we could spend 5 more weeks in chapter 3, but I thought I'm going to try and wrap it up today. This is a good chapter. In this chapter, it's the capstone of Habakkuk. We get to see how our faith and our faith in God triumphs over all the sin, right? All the tyranny and all the destruction. We come to see that God is God and God is in control, right? For the last 5 weeks, we've been eavesdropping on this conversation between God and one of his prophets, Habakkuk. And Habakkuk is bothered, and he's asking some very difficult and direct questions to God. You know, why do the evil prosper? Why do bad things happen to good people? How long are you going to be letting this injustice go unpunished? Where are you? We had all this stuff going on. Where are you? Are you not watching what's going on? Do you not care? Right? You're the living God. You're all powerful. You're all knowing. You're all loving and all that good stuff. Well, what's up? Where are you now? Why are you allowing these things to happen? And if he remembers God's response, he says, oh, it's coming, right? It's coming. I'm all of those things that you just said. I'm all powerful. And as a matter of fact, the things that I'm doing right now, you're not going to believe them when you see them, right? They're going to be bigger and badder than anything you've ever seen. I'm going to raise an army like you've never seen. And I'm going to use it for judgment like you've never seen. And my glory will fill the earth like you have never seen. And God goes on, he goes to warn against greed and injustice and violence and immorality and trusting in created things. And he reminds us that all those people who do those things are going to face judgment. And there's no escaping his judgment. He sits on his throne in the holy temple, and he rules over his creation. See, God is the one that rises mountains in the plains, and he removes nations from the earth. He tells the seas where to stop. He tells kings when and where and for how long they will reign. See, God is the one whose justice is perfect and his mercy is perfect. And God is the one whose glory will fill the earth, and the rocks will cry out to him, and all things will bow down before him. And when we realize this truth, we are just left in silence at his throne as we take in the awe of his glory. And in Habakkuk's encounter, we see this, and we see that his encounter with God, his conversation with God, we see Habakkuk, his confusion melts and changes into confidence. Right? His confusion of why all these things are going on. All of a sudden, now he's doesn't even care about those, and he's confident in who his God is, right? And if we look at the very start of chapter 3, right after he has this conversation with God, Habakkuk goes into this time of prayer and worship. And in verse 2, he says, "Oh God, I have heard the report of you and your works. Oh Lord, do I fear? In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy." We see here Habakkuk crying out to God, saying, "Oh, Holy One," and remembering who he is. And if you go back a couple weeks, this is quite a bit different than how Habakkuk started. If you remember in Habakkuk, in chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "Oh, Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear me? Oh, cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at the wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise." So just a few minutes ago, just a few moments ago, as Habakkuk was entering God, he had questions for him, questioning who he was. And now we see that he knows exactly who God is. And he falls before him in worship. His tone has changed a little bit after spending time with God. Because when we spend time with God, it changes our understanding of who God is. I remember my first week as a pastor in San Diego. I was at a church, and I think I was unpacking a box. It was probably my first or second day there. And I heard a gentleman outside screaming and yelling at the church. And I asked the ministry assistant, I said, what's going on? She goes, I don't know, he's been doing that for weeks. I said, has anybody gone and talked to him? And she said, no. So I went outside and I said, hey, I'm about to go across the street. Imagine this, to get a cup of coffee. I know that's a shocker for some of you. And I said, hey, I'm going to go get a cup of coffee. You want one? And he left. And the next day I was back in my office and he came and he knocked on my window. And that was kind of strange because there's a door 1 foot to the left. But he knocked on the window and he signaled for me to come out. And so I came out and he said, hey, I'll go have a cup of coffee with you. I said, all right, great. I do not turn down coffee. So we're sitting at this table, and we get a cup of coffee, and we're drinking, and it's this awkward silence. And we're looking at each other, and I said, my name's Kendrick. And, like, shake his hand, break the ice. And he just looks at me and just stares at me. He's looking at me in the eye, and he says, can I ask you a question? I said, yeah, sure. And he said, if your God is real and is all-powerful and he's loving and he controls everything, how could he let someone walk into a school and murder 26 and 7-year-old kids? And none of the theological arguments that make so much sense when you're sitting in a seminary class or when you're studying the Bible in a Sunday school class, none of those seem to make sense as I looked him in the eye and I looked at his face and I see the emptiness and the hurt. And the best answer that I had as a pastor was, I don't know. And he said, okay, well, can you tell me why God let me get cancer? I said, I don't know. And I said, can I ask you a question? And he said, yes. And I said, well, it's obvious that you're mad at God. Do you believe in God? And he got really mad at me. He got offended because, of course, he believes God. Everybody believes in God, right? And I said, well, do you believe in the Bible? Do you believe the authority of God's word? And he said, yes. And I said, do you have a Bible? And he said, no. I said, all right, well, let me get you a Bible. So I got him a Bible, and I said, hey, let's do something. Let's go through this Bible, and let's learn about God together. Let's see if we can learn who God is and maybe get some answers to why these things have happened. And so I gave him some verses to read, and the next day he came back and he had read all those verses. Let that be a note to some of you who come to my office and I give you verses. I'm still waiting, right? Next day he read them all. He comes in and he's got notes. And he said, hey, Pastor, let's talk. So we start talking, and he said, hey, I want to read the Bible. I said, hey, let's do it. Let's pick a book, right? There's a whole bunch. John, that's a good one to start off in. Mark, right? He says, hey, Pastor, I want to read Deuteronomy. I said, not the best book to start off with, right? But he said, no, I want to read Deuteronomy. He was flipping through the book, and he read somewhere in there about skin sores and cancers, and he thought, this has something to do with cancer. So he's like, I want to read Deuteronomy with you. I said, okay. So we read through Deuteronomy, and then we read through Romans, and then we read through Luke and John and Acts. And as he spent time with God, his understanding of God changed, right? His heart began to change. He started coming to church, and we could see him in the congregation worshiping, and his face was different as he was learning about who God was. And I'm not sure the time frame of Habakkuk and his discussion with God and how long that took. I can tell you that my discussion with Johnny took almost 3.5 years, right? As we were going through the Bible and as he was learning about God and getting to know God. But it took several years for that change to begin in him. And we see at the beginning of chapter 3 that Habakkuk's heart has already done an about face, where he was angry and confused with God. And now we see him where he just turned around and he's just worshiping and praising God. See, gone was the need to try to figure it all out. Gone was his concern with his own immediate problems. He recognized that God is God and that he wasn't, right? That God can do whatever he wants, and ultimately whatever he wants turns out to be the best, right? With this understanding, Habakkuk simply prayed for God to reveal his power, his great deeds, and to act with mercy. And this is similar to how Jesus instructs us to pray when he says, your kingdom come, your will be done. Right? Habakkuk's concern had shifted from himself and his issues to God and what God's will was. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said this, that our troubles can nearly all be traced to our persistence in looking at the immediate problems themselves instead of looking at them in the light of God. It is fitting that Habakkuk's questions of God in chapters 1 and 2, they are now raised in prayers and worship, especially coming after chapter 2, verse 20, where it talks about the Lord being enthroned in his holy temple. When we fix ourselves in the presence of the Lord and we are in worship, it will change our perspective on all the things of this world. When we're vexed by the sinfulness of the society, Christians must go to the house of the Lord and worship him in order to gain strength and wisdom and insight. And in the Psalms, we read when Asaph was struggling with the question, it seems like the wicked are always prospering, right? And he writes in the Psalms after he copies down his struggle, but he writes in the Psalms, he says, "But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to be a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned therein." So he goes in and he spends time with God, and he takes his eyes off the temporal and he focuses on eternity. And if we think the wicked prosper, think of eternity. Are they prospering in eternity? Are they prospering when they're separated from God forever? Things change when we put God in the center, when he becomes our focus. When God becomes the all-consuming reality, our problems begin to take their proper perspective in relationship to his greatness and his ability to handle them. To begin his worship, Habakkuk reflected on who God was. When we struggle with the why questions, we also need to reflect on who God is. We're going to read some, and I want you to listen to Habakkuk's prophecy, not of things to come in the future, but as he was explaining, it's called forthtelling. As he was explaining to the Israelites things that had happened in the past and how God has worked in the past and how we can expect him to work now. And as we read, we'll begin in verse 3. And we're going to read through verse 15. It says, "God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the internal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of the Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea? When you rode on your horse or on your chariot of salvation, you stripped the sheaths from your bow, calling for many arrows, Selah. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and withered. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You thrashed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck, Selah. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters." Sometimes we need to look at the past to put things in perspective, to help clear things up. We have to look at the history. Sometimes we have to look far. Sometimes we don't have to look far. There are times when I'm with my kids and it's the evening and they're like, "This was the worst day ever." And I try to think back about what happened that day. You got up when you wanted to. You had a bed you slept in. You had cereal, the kind you liked, right? Even sugar on it. I don't know. Right? You played with your toys. You went to the park. You went to McDonald's. You went to a friend's house, went swimming. You come home, and we say, hey, we're going to watch the baseball game. The world doesn't revolve around me. Worst day ever. Sometimes that means I'm failing as a parent. They may not make it past age 13 if that is their worst day. I know I have been with people, and we have been doing different things, and even when we're working with missionaries in some closed countries, and I remember that we were talking, and you know what a good day was? Nobody got killed, and nobody went to the hospital. And we said, hey, this is a pretty darn good day, right? And we've got food today, right? That is a pretty good day. But when we worship and we look at God, we have to reflect on what has happened in the past and what God has done. And we see Habakkuk as he goes into worship. That's what he does, is he remembers the past. If we look at how he uses the title Holy One, there's no question anymore, right? In chapter 1, Habakkuk asked, aren't you the Holy One? Now that question is gone. Habakkuk addresses him as the Holy One with an exclamation mark, the Almighty, the Glorious, the Incomparable God, the I Am. There's no one like you. There's only one God. He is the Sovereign One. He is the Holy One. Right? The one who came from Teman or Mount Paran, and this is a reference to the Exodus, as the Israelites were leaving Egypt and they crossed over the Red Sea and they went north into the wilderness. There's often the tradition would say, well, God came from the south and carried us with him up through the north to the wilderness. And so when we look at Teman and we look at Mount Paran, we see those that they're in the south, and the reference to the Red Sea crossing would have been a great reminder of God's power as Habakkuk is sharing the story with the Israelites. Then Habakkuk continues in this collage of images, and he opens our eyes and our ears to experience God by blending some historical references of God's previous mighty acts with natural phenomenons of lightning and plagues and earthquakes. And each verse triggers a specific historic remembrance of God's past acts in the history of Israel's salvation, which serve to encourage Judah despite these moments that they're facing. It encourages them to keep on believing. In just these 12 verses, there are references to the Song of Moses in verse 3, and this is where God's victory over Pharaoh's army is celebrated. In verses 4 and 5, it talks about God's provision in the wilderness. In verse 11, it talks about when the sun and moon stayed in place as Joshua and the Israelites fought in the Promised Land. Right, it goes on, it talks about the Song of Deborah, where God's victory was over the Canaanites, and it's celebrated. Not to mention the several chapters and verses of Psalms that are spoken of again, are repeated in Habakkuk's verses, where he's talking about God's power and his mercy and his grace. And all of these are prayers and praises of thanksgiving for the acts that God has done in the life of Israel. All of these are responses from God's people to the endless acts of God's grace. So as they're facing the Babylonians coming and people don't know what to do, Habakkuk says, hey, do you remember what God did last time? Remember what God did the time before that? Oh, you remember what God did the time before that? You remember what God has done every time we have needed him to act? He has acted in a powerful way. Habakkuk points up towards God's glory, and it all comes as a result of God's active presence in our lives throughout history. Remembrance of God's previous actions are enough to light up all creation with his glory. This week, I want to challenge you to go back and to read these songs and these prayers of worship and reflect on who God is. And in your outline, I put some of those verses and some of those chapters for you to read. And as you read these, I want you to notice a common theme found throughout all of these. And it matches Habakkuk's response. And that is that God is the deliverer. That God will deliver every time. Throughout these prayers and songs, there's words and images of comfort for Habakkuk and the Israelites, because they know that God has been faithful in the past to deliver his people and to defeat his enemies. The past experience of God's people indicate that God, who would come in judgment, would also come in deliverance and salvation of his people. He had done so time and time and time again in the past. And we know that he will continue to do so in the future. In verse 13, we see his judgment accomplishes our deliverance. God marched out to deliver his people. He struck the leader of the wicked nation, and this leader represents all evil tyrants, including ultimately one day the Antichrist. God is the divine warrior. He is the victor. God has fought for his people before. He fights for his people today, and he will again fight for us once and for all one day. Spoiler alert, he will win. The Bible tells us that he will win. If you're trying to figure out, say, hey, I'm going to see who wins, and then I'm going to put my allegiance there. God wins. There's no secret about that in the Bible. He's already told us the future. He wins. He defeats death. It's over. And if you really read your Bible, he talks about it is finished on the cross. Death was defeated. As a mighty warrior, he holds lightning bolts in his hands and displays his great power to crush his enemy as he takes his battle position. He shakes the earth, and the enemy just looks at him and is terrified. His enemies live in fear and chaos and emptiness. When you're in trouble, when you're facing these difficult times in your lives, you don't see God as the 1970s, I call it the velvet Jesus that we see with the lamb on his shoulders and he rolls crying guy. No, this doesn't say that. This talks about big and muscular and flames in his hands. It talks about enemies look at him and shake in fear. That's the God that we serve, right? The enemy, their days are numbered. They are left without hope. But those of us that are on his team, those of us that fear him and love him above all else, what do we have to fear? When we face those problems, when we face those trials, when we face that situation we think is going to choke us out, it's going to make us tap out, all we have to remember is that we're with him. I'm with him. He wins every time. Just as God has acted at the Red Sea, just as he acted at the Jordan River, just as he acted on Joshua's long day, so he will act as the deliverer of the Israelites from Babylon. He is their deliverer, and he will again deliver. And when we remember who he is, we can't help but rejoice in who he is, right? If we continue in verse 17, it says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Habakkuk's faith could stand the test of total crop failure and the destruction of everything that he held dear. It did not depend on a promise from God that Habakkuk would be wealthy, that he would be healthy, that all this prosperity would be in order for Habakkuk to trust and believe and respect and have faith in God. Habakkuk's faith was based on the sole fact that God is God. That's all. He's not a genie that he rubs and asks for three wishes, and if he gets the wishes, then he's God, and if he doesn't, then he's not God. It doesn't work like that. Habakkuk's faith was placed solely in the fact that God is God. See, when Habakkuk realized this, and he dropped his protest against God, he had progressed beyond some intellectual perplexities to profound worship. He just fell on his face and worshiped God. Rather than advising God on how to run the universe, he was awed by him. Somebody once said, if you don't like the way God runs the universe, get your own universe. Habakkuk could rejoice because he had faith in the all-powerful Lord God who will deliver his people. One day, evil will be finally dealt with and all will be set right. And this is a joy that we have in our hearts, and it's not some superficial joy, some fake happiness that allows us to put a fake smile on. It's a complete faith in that God is sovereign and that God is in control. This is the deep well of joy that comes from a heart that is centered on God himself. It is grounded in a personal relationship with the living God. Our inner joy does not depend on our outward prosperity. God's blessing is not measured by our material wealth. Our joy and blessings come in knowing God. In spite of the great difficulties, we can greatly rejoice because we know God. We have faith in God, and we know God is our deliverer. On the cross, we see judgment and salvation unite in one act. And through Jesus' death, death died. Great suffering brought great deliverance, brought our deliverance. In the end of history, Jesus Christ will return as the King of Kings, and his judgment will bring salvation to his people, delivering us once and for all, and death will be no more. The person of faith in God's strength can rejoice in that the Lord is who delivers us. The Apostle Paul, when him and Silas were sitting in a dark, stinky, nasty, disgusting Roman prison cell, they sang joyful praises to God. Right? You gotta love Paul. Remember when Paul was sharing Jesus with people and he was sharing in the town and they said, "You've got to stop talking about Jesus." He's like, "I can't. I can't talk about Jesus." And he said, "Hey, if you don't stop, we're going to throw you in jail." He said, "That's cool. There'll be some prison guards I can share Jesus with. I'm fine with that." And they said, "Hey, if you don't stop, we're going to kill you." And you remember what he said? "To live is Christ, to die is gain." He's like, "Hey, as long as I'm living, I'm going to share. But when I die, I got to go be with Jesus." How would you like to shut that guy up? That would be frustrating, right? That is joy overflowing. And even though our circumstances do not change, they may even get worse. When the Almighty, the Warrior, the Savior God is your strength, you can joyfully handle life's worst trials and tragedies. Habakkuk started in the pits. He was at the bottom. He was looking at the Babylonians coming, but he ended up on the mountaintops as he turned his focus to God. Even though his circumstances had not changed at all, and while God does not usually answer our questions because we probably wouldn't understand the answers, he does satisfy our souls when we seek him. Not only is the Lord the one who delivers us, but he's also the one who is our strength. Right? The line at the beginning of chapter 3, verse 19 is the centerpiece of Habakkuk's declaration. "The sovereign Lord is my source of strength." This stands in great contrast to verse 11, where we read about for the Babylonians that their own strength was their God. In just a few short years, they were going to be destroyed by the Persians. Their kingdom would be gone. May that be a reminder that we dare not look to ourselves for strength, especially in the really hard times when there's no grapes on the vines or fields that yield crops, but that we remain focused on God, that we continue to search for our strength in God. Habakkuk had every reason not to rejoice, but he knew that no matter how bad life got, that God was a source of joy and strength. And he reflected on Nehemiah, and Nehemiah said, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." Paul, he declared that no one, no matter what the circumstances, whether in need or with plenty, whether we felt well or whether we were hungry or not, he was content because he could do all things through Christ who strengthens me, through him who strengthens me. This is not some cute quote that we put on coffee cups and t-shirts and we prayed around. This doesn't mean that Kendrick will play in the NFL someday because of all things who strengthen me. Right, no matter how much I hope, that's not what this is saying. That's not what this is talking about. This is Paul who's suffering and possibly facing death. And this is where Habakkuk is while he's sitting there. His world is falling apart as the Babylonian army is coming. Right? This is for us when the job is gone. When the marriage seems unrepairable. When a parent has to bury a child. When we have nothing left of ourselves and we're only able to continue because the source of our strength is in him. Just as David lamented in Psalms 18, "The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord to my God. I cried for help." And when he cried for help and he relied on the Lord, he realized the truth. And we see Habakkuk quote Psalms 18:33. And it says this, that the Lord will take my feet like the deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. For those of you who are weary and feeling faint, the living God will supply your strength so that you can soar like eagles, that you can run and not be weary, and that you can walk and not grow faint. He is our strength, and that is why we can do everything through Christ who strengthens us. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Even when we're lost in our why this and why that, we can rejoice in him who is our strength and our deliverer. As Corrie ten Boom said, let God's promises shine on your problems. Right? Corrie spent almost a year in a Nazi concentration camp. Right? 3 months she was in solitary confinement. While she was there, her father died, and her sister, who was her best friend, died. And she reminds us to let God's promises shine on your problems. She was able to find joy because she was centered on Christ. Because Christ was her joy. Christ was her strength. As God delivered his people from Pharaoh and the Egyptians and later the Babylonians and then after that the Assyrians, so he will deliver us not only from our troubles of this world, but ultimately from Satan and from death itself. Remembering what God has done in the past anchors us in the present and allows us to worship with joyful hearts. As we faithfully wait for his coming in the future, we can praise him. We can worship him. As we are dealing with our struggles, we can remember how he has provided in the past, how he has protected us in the past, how he has cared for us in the past, how he has shown his mercy for us in the past, and we can worship him with joyful hearts. Though at first Habakkuk struggled to understand the ways of God, he would come to the point of total surrender after spending time with God, which would lead him to reflecting on God's work throughout history and then ultimately rejoicing in who God is. And today you can find this same joy by trusting in Jesus. God promises to deliver us when we trust in Jesus Christ the Savior, when we trust in him, when we put our faith in him. Then we can be saved. With him as your strength and your deliverer, you can know deep joy in the midst of great tragedy. And you'll be able to worship, joyfully worship, as you anticipate the ultimate joy that is to come. If you have never done so, I want to urge you to put your trust in Jesus, to put your faith in Jesus. I want you to think back to how you've seen God move. I want you to think back to how God is working in your heart. I want you to think back to your joy. And can you return to the joy of your salvation? When you think about your life, can you return to the joy of your salvation when you come to that moment where you realize that God died for your sins and that burden is gone and there's a Lord and Savior that we seek and that we chase? Can you go back to that joy? If you can't go back to that joy, I want to talk to you. We got pastors that want to talk to you. Pastor Adam's back here. We got deacons. We want to talk to you about Jesus. Right, is Jesus working in your heart? Can you put your trust and your faith in him? We want to celebrate with you. There's a certain type of celebrating that only comes when you have the joy of Jesus. But I just want to encourage you as we close the book of Habakkuk this week, that you would get alone and you would look at chapter 3 and you would look at Habakkuk's response to who God is. I want to encourage you to mark this in your Bible. And as you go through life, you're going to face trials. You're going to face times. You're going to face issues where you're asking God, why? Why this? Why that? How come? There's your answer. It's God. Right? And we just have to remember who God is. We have to be turned back to who. And when we're asking the questions of why, we just have to be focused on who. On just who our God is. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to